When I was a little boy, I was very fond of cake that they make in England, and they put sugar on it and all kinds of lovely things. And I would eat my share of that and then say to my mother, "Now, I'd take another piece of that." "Oh, no," mother would say. "No, not good for you." I used to wonder why she gave me the first piece if it wasn't good for me, but anyhow, she said, "Another piece isn't good for you." And then a bit later on, when I wasn't feeling too well, she'd say, "Now open your mouth," and she'd get a spoon and a bottle, and she'd say, "Now take this." And I'd go, "Ooh." And she'd say, "Open your mouth, take another one." And I said, "But mother, I wanted to take some cake, and you said a second helping wasn't any good, so this couldn't do me any good. It's really horrid." And usually you find that you only get one slice of what you like, and very often a double dose of what we don't like. I remember Dr. Sangster of Westminster living in the city where I lived, and he had two children. One little boy said, "Daddy, at Christmas, amongst other things, I want a diary." And he said, "All right, you'll get a diary and you'll get a pen if you're a good boy." And that great morning came, and he discovered, amongst other things, that he had received a lovely leather-back diary, and he also had a pen. But you know, he couldn't get through the rest of the week. He wanted Sunday to come, because Sunday was the first day of the new year. And I remember Dr. Sangster saying that at the end of the day, after a very tiring day of preaching, it had been a wintry, horrible English day, he said, "Just before I went into my room, I turned into my bedroom. My little boy was asleep there, and the little girl with her lovely golden curls on the pillow. And he said, I looked at them and thought, what a pair of angels they are. It's about the only time they look like angels. But anyhow, he said, don't they really look wonderful?" And he said, "As I turned to my little boy's bed, there under the light was his diary." And he said, "I regret the day I ever looked." But he said, "I went, and the little boy had put in his scrawl, my first diary, the first day, went to church, daddy preached, cold and windy." Now, actually, of course, he didn't mean, but you see, so often we put one and one together, and he said it was cold and windy. Well, I hope you won't think this either this afternoon, but this isn't an afternoon really to preach. I personally don't like afternoon services. But I do want us to think for a little while about this great saying of Jesus. Only twice, as far as I know, did Jesus stand and cry with a loud voice. And this is the one occasion. The other was there when he was hanging on the tree and he cried aloud that it was finished. But on this occasion it says that it was the last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus has made three stupendous claims here in chapters 6 and 7 and 8 of John. You see, Jesus is not a luxury, he's a necessity. And Jesus doesn't merely say he's water. The three basic things of life are water, bread, and life. And Jesus says, "I am the life of the world." But he says, "I'm the light of life." He says, "I'm not only bread, but I'm the true bread. I'm not only the true bread, I'm the bread of life." And he was taking them back historically. Every Jew knew what he meant. But away there, back in the distant years, they cried unto God in their trembling. As I said last night, God threw out a handful of angels through to them. And the Jews still have a little cave in memory of that day when God provided them with manna in the wilderness. And he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They're dead. But either of me shall never die." He said on another occasion here, "I am the light of the world." We sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrims on his back, let us fiery, cloudy pillar." In the old days, they carried a great beam of wood and a basket on it. And in that basket, there was fire. And the men at the front carried that great big sign, and people coming behind could say, that's the way that the army is going to be. They're down there now. And in commemoration of that, away here at this very feast that Jesus speaks of, they used to suspend there in the middle of Jerusalem, just like a cross with two baskets of fire hanging on it. It was to remind them that away there God provided a light for them in the darkness. And Jesus sees this out and he says, I am not the light of Jerusalem, I am not the light of the Jews, I am the light of the world. And now on the last day, the great day of the feast, on the eighth day it was, on the seven other days, the temple orchestra went out of the temple, the priest came behind, the choir came behind the priest, and they went down the shore of the hill to the pool of Siloam. And at the pool of Siloam, they lifted the golden vessel from the shoulder of the priest, and they dipped it there in the water, and they put it back on the shoulder of the priest, and he bore the burden with the chanting of the choir, with the playing of the music, and they went into the center of the Gentile court, and they poured out the water, not the life, but that was suspended, not the bread they were making that, but he was the water of life, he said. There was a day when your fathers needed water, and the rock was smitten. And as I said last night, the great need of this hour, as our brother sang this morning, all ye that are hungry and thirsty, the need of the hour is water. We're in a dry and thirsty land. There's not a spot of revival in America today. There's not a spot of revival in England today. The only countries in the world that have any semblance of revival are not civilized countries. They're uncivilized countries. God is bypassing us, provoking us. Like Jonah, they didn't want to go there. I don't want to go for the people of Nineveh. Come and revive thy work. God says, go. I stir up this nation of mine by giving revival there, and I'll bypass Israel. And God will send revival. Don't you make any mistake about that. If he can't get a way to send it in America, he'll find a way. But God loves my generation as much as he ever loved any generation. Grace is still flowing like a river, and millions there have been supplied. Jesus emphasizes here, I'm the water of life. What is a man climbing a mountain for? He wants life. What have people flocked to Florida for? Or on the other hand, go away to the Pacific Coast, to Hollywood or somewhere else, they're seeking life. And Jesus says, I'll satisfy man out of his belly. It's there that we crave. You remember the apostle said, some of you, your God is your belly. And we live in a generation of belly worshippers. We never had more food and we never had more hunger. The craving that's in a man. Jesus said, I'll give him the seat of his craving and satisfy him. And not only satisfy him, and not only satisfy him, I'll be a well in him that goes out to the uttermost parts of the earth if need be. I am the water of life. Everywhere Jesus emphasized that he was life. That's why, my dear friend, you need to ask the question, if the Spirit, as I said last night, is brooding over your assembly. If he is, then it will be instinct in life. Yeah. God is life, amen. As well as life.
Amen.
And life begets life. Yes. And life is power. And life is reproductive. Yes. And the curse of holiness today, and I won't pull that word back either for any of you. The curse of holiness today is we have no life. We've got the letter, but no life. Yes. We've got the word, but no spirit. Yes. We've got the terms, but no production. We're always looking here. If I leave this movement and join another, I tell you what, you'll be as broken-hearted 25 years from now as you are today, that's all. I've seen a pull-out of this holiness movement, a pull-out of the other, and I'm not throwing a stone at anybody. But at least, I may not look as old, and I'm not as old as Mr. Anderson, but I've been in the holiness work for 35 years, remember. The answer is not new movement, it's too late for a movement to be born. The answer is a super visitation of the Holy Ghost in our generation. Jesus is life. I said last night, every miracle. The word of the living God, what have men done? Banned it, flamed it, burned it, but it lives. It will live when empires fall. It will be there at the end. end of all time. It's the Word of God that liveth. And it abideth. It's as short as a throne. It has any the light of God. It has behind it every beat of the heart of the Son of God, every drop of His blood, every tear from His eye, every yearning of His soul. It's God's Word. And heaven and earth will pass away. And brother, I'll put on the mantle of a prophet in July for a moment and tell you this, that communism will pass away. That God's Word will never about pass away. It is indestructible as God because it is God. The Word of God. It lives. That's why it feeds my soul. It lives. It was life in me. It's living bread. It's magic bread. It's life. Later, the Son of God. This Word lives, I say. The world in which I live. The Holy Ghost brought it out of my God of chaos into cosmos. The Holy Ghost proved another virgin. You see, Jesus always contradicts the laws of nature. He's the superseded, or he reversed the law of nature in the beginning. And he was born without a father. That's reversing the law of nature. He reversed the law of nature. He got out of death. He reversed the law of gravity. He went up. He's going to reverse it very soon and come down. And what's more, stay in the middle and not come right down. Stand on the cross. He'll come as far as he wants, and the dead in Christ will rise. And we that are alive and remain shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air. He's the Lord of life, the Spirit. And the Spirit that brooded on the virgin and brought life. The Spirit that brooded on those men in the upper room and brought life. That same Holy Ghost went there when they locked Jesus up. They put him there. Life, imagine. Putting life in the tomb. Putting life into darkness. And the light burst out of darkness. And life was set there in the tomb. And they put a stone over the tomb. And they put wax over the stone. And they put seals over the wax. And they put soldiers over the wax and over the seals and over the stone. But more than that, listen. If Jesus Christ had merely died, you wouldn't be saved this afternoon. I believe there's not only a stone, not only the wax, not only the seas, not only the soldiers. I believe that every sin I ever committed, and that every living man ever committed, and the more than the stars of heaven for multitude, and about every grain of sand on the ocean, and every blade and grass in the field, and every drop of water you ever find, and the sins of man are more than that. And you put them all against that stone. And when you've got the stone and the wax and the seals and the soldiers and all the sins of all mankind, then I believe the devil rallied every demon in hell and said, listen, get your shoulders to the stone. Yeah. If we can keep him here, we've won. This is it. And I think the devils were sweating for days. So the very moment they put him in, until the very moment, you remember. But remember, they were celebrating his death, maybe in hell. But as Dr. Anderson said so wonderfully this morning, he was not dead, really. He was sleeping, taking a rest. God took a rest after his creation. Jesus took a rest after his new creation. And he slept there for a little while. But that hymn says so beautifully, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose. All the way to the stone, all the way to the soldiers, all the way to our sins, all the way to the devil. Why? Why? Because like everything else that Jesus did, it was a triune operation. Romans 6:6, you know that inside out and upside down and backwards way. You know Romans 6:4? How was Jesus raised? Romans 6:4 says, by the power of the Father. Listen, you better be careful. I have power to take your life. Oh, Jesus says, don't you think that. You don't have power to take my life. I'll put you to death. No, you won't, Jesus. I have power. No, sir, Jesus said. You have no power. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to raise it up. And it was the work of the Father, and it was the work of the Son. But remember, Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus. Lazarus from the dead can also quicken your mortal bodies. The Holy Ghost is a quick now. Ah, we sing about the Holy Ghost, we talk about the Holy Ghost, we preach about the Holy Ghost, we pray about the Holy Ghost. But I tell you again, and I tell you with sorrow, that we have very, very little evidence of the Holy Ghost. Oh, bless your life. Half our people can't tell the difference between a psychic meeting and a spiritual meeting.
That's right.
You stir their emotions and God's on the place. They don't know the first thing about it.
Amen.
Where God comes, there's creation. Where God comes, there's life. Where God comes, there's power. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, where they poured water out every day, Jesus courageously went and stood in the midst. And they've seen that water poured out and said, our fathers drank of a rock. Jesus says, I'm that rock. And he that drinketh of me out of, he'll not only be satisfied, but out of his inmost being there shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given. Well, the question is, why was he not given? Well, the question is answered for us. It's not a rhetorical question at all, because the question is answered for us. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, you might shout less in the next 10 minutes, but let's go ahead. Why isn't the Holy Ghost manifest in our centers these days? Come on, let's answer the question. No brooding of the Spirit of God. I'll tell you why. Because the holiness churches, we leave the Pentecostals and somebody and what have you alone. Some of you boys are trying to wriggle out of a half-dead church with a few litigoses and get somewhere else. Many of us, because we fail to do our duty in the church, that's the problem. The Spirit was not given. Why? Because Jesus was not glorified. Well, how are we breathing the Spirit? The Holy Ghost will never come until we glorify Jesus.
Amen.
In fact, the ministry of the Holy Ghost is to glorify Jesus. Oh no, not to make me a successful preacher, or polish up my personality, or get me amongst the top-ranking preachers. Perish the thought. There's something wrong with you. In fact, you'll never get the blessing. You may strip something off your mind psychologically, but you'll never get the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost if you're going to try and use him to your advantage. No, sir. Well, let's come down to what's usually a common interpretation, you see. Well, after all, one of the problems in holiness world these days, alas, is worldliness. Yeah. But now we're in trouble. See? You all said yes, so you're in with it with me, so you can't get out right now. But the trouble is, how are we going to define worldliness? I was in a meeting the other night, a kind of unity meeting, if you like, a rally. And in preaching, I happened to make an illustration and point. And there was a young lady, she nearly died on the spot, the pastor of the church is here this afternoon. And she met the young lady next to her. She said, so I slyly turned away, but I watched her as the Irish people would say out of the tail of my eye, or the corner of my eye. I happened to notice just as I said it, the girl was wearing a wedding ring. And she went, She followed the preacher, didn't she? Really encouraged me. Yeah. Then she sat up like this as much as to say, you were mistaken, you know. You didn't see a ring on my finger. Look, I don't have it. Huh? Now, don't you shout about that girl for a minute. Because I'm going to tell you that I just as much see a girl that I go. In fact, I wouldn't worry about wedding rings. You preach a lot of hot air if you preach about rings to me, anyhow. You know what some folk will do as soon as they get to heaven? They'll be running down the street saying, "Hey, do you happen to know where the father of the prodigal lived? I want to just straighten him up." You know what he did? When he came home, put a ring on his hand. Do you know where Joseph's living? Joseph? Which Joseph? Joseph, a pattern of Christ, isn't he? Yes. Oh, Joseph, yes, the great man over Israel, yes. Oh, he lives in that lovely mansion there. Pull the bell. I want to see you. What's wrong, said Joseph? Say, brother, you compromised. You know you really compromised. You let the standard down. Why? Why, brother, when you got a job, they put a ring on your finger. Peace be still, isn't it lovely and quiet? And James says in his epistle, if they come into your assembly, a man with a gold ring, have all the deacons there and crack him on the head and rob him of it. Now don't you go home and say I defended the ring. You better wait a minute. You say this is the first sign. If we let that ring in, you don't know what will happen next. Well, I'll tell you this, that I've been in holiness work for 35 years in England where every woman wears a ring. And I'll tell you this, they're far deeper than holiness folk over here anyhow. There's no amens around, so I'll shout amen. But don't you fool me that because you just have these things, that necessarily means you've got the Holy Ghost around. For some of the folk are the most rigid in tradition and as dead as ditch water. Sure they are. You've no gold ring. Brother, what about that business deal you pulled off? Pastor, what do you sell on the sideline? You haven't got gold here, you've got a fever. You're going to be on the end of your fingers. You can't get off your knees before you say, brother, I heard you're going to buy, I can get it wholesale for you, though. I mean, it won't put much in my pocket, but you know, I can do anything you want, thing. The sausage machines, but I can get it for you wholesale, you remember that, won't you? Huh? And you lambaste the man or the woman that has a ring, but brother, you love the money all right. Come on.
That's it.
Is that the world or isn't it the world? I was over in Oregon, and when I went into a place, they said, Radio, we'd like you to come and conduct a revival for us. We're really needing a revival in our church. I said, oh. And the man said, you know, he said, we think you've got what we need. I said, nice of you to say that. Give us a date. I said, I don't have any dates anyhow. So he talked to the other man, and the other pastor said to him, how are you getting on? What are you selling now? Oh, he said, I'm selling a defroster. You know, you clip it inside of your refrigerator, and automatically it defrosts your refrigerator. You don't have all the mess of cleaning it up. Just switch it in and it works all right. Oh, how many do you sell? Well, I reckon if I sell one in an afternoon, you know, I go about five afternoons a week, I make $10, he said, on each defroster. Oh. Well, he said, Brother Abner, let us know sometime when you've some dates. I said, well, it's been the millennium maybe, but anyhow, with going down the street, the pastor said to me, well, he's a nice fellow, isn't he? I said, yes. But brother, he said, he's a nice preacher too, and he's a clever preacher, but oh, he's so dead. He said, what would you think is wrong with a fellow like that? I said, well, he wants to get one of those gadgets, he said. He said, what do you mean? I said, he wants to get a defroster hanging on his trousers somewhere. All he needs is defrosting, that's all. He's defrosting. No, he's no burden, he's no anxiety. He was out in the afternoon 3 or 4 hours a day. This will make me carry on. Oh, we're not worldly. We holiness,
even at what's, you know, the church across there, they gave a bicycle away last Sunday.
What? It used to be when I went to the Holiness Church, the accent was on worshippers. Now it's on visitors.
That's right.
Get them in at 9 o'clock. This is how many people we had in Sunday school. And hell is as full now as it was when you started.
That's right.
Oh, we're as worldly, only you see we've changed our glasses and we see it through another, from another angle. Just what Dr. Anderson said this morning, maybe in a more clever way than I said last night. The thing is, you'll get the brooding of the Holy Ghost. You know, folk will always come where there's a fire. You don't need to send postcards out of the telephone and say there's a fire. They'll come where there's a fire.
That's right. Amen.
They'll come where God is.
Amen.
Oh, now you say, that won't come in my church. Brother, I want to tell you, I don't want to come anyhow. You see, we click to shibboleth. The ring, it's the ring. It's the ring.
Pah, who are you, sir?
The world, what do you mean by the world? While ever people wear rings in our churches, we'll never get any blessing. Oh, I'll show you churches that have revival and they don't have rings. I'm not defending it one way or the other. I'm just saying that you can put rings on their ears if you want, or take them off. That doesn't necessarily mean that one thing or the other, if people have no conviction about it. Come on, you say, but the Word of God says so. All right, come on, I'll take you to task on that. The Bible says, if you're really going God's way, you're not to have two coats. Go on, shout. Two coats! Let your life come and you've got two cars, never mind two coats.
Amen.
Oh, that's not worldly. My doctrine's right. Sure it's right. Your doctrine's right, your life's wrong. We should be very careful about the world. What are you even driving a car for? Why don't you go and really be like some folk that still drive buggies anyhow? John Wesley never drove a car. John Wesley powdered his wings. Isn't that awful? Are you a Wesley? I'm asking, is he a Wesley? I think he is. Aren't you ashamed of Wesley powdering his wings? I say, could I tell you this? They're not inviting me any other year, and I wouldn't worry about that. But you know, one of the greatest revivalists that preached holiness, he preached in short. That's what it said. John the Baptist wore a leathern girdle around his loins. Now, when I mentioned that the other night, a lady went home and, you know, she had about 2 hours of prayer and said, Lord, oh, don't let the men take advantage of this. She thought everybody had come to church in shorts and things. Now, I'm not defending that. I'm just telling you how absurd we go over one thing. A ring is worldly. Yes, but if it goes to plain dress, I say go down to the Mennonites or go down to some of these other people. They be as hollow when it comes to plain dress.
Amen.
You talk about sacrifice. Jehovah's Witnesses run two factories in this country and nobody gets any wage in either of them. You've never to extract that getting teeth out of people to even give a tenth in some of the churches. I think what Dr. Schellhammer said when he came to England, you know, you start poking around with this, poking around with this. I know a pastor who prayed long, long, long while to get two worldly women into his church, and they came, and the first night they were there, somebody got up and preached and blasted about jewelry and earrings and everything. Did you ever hear of anything absurd? If an evangelist did that in my meeting when I'd been weeping and praying for 6 months to get somebody in, I'd fire them the same night.
Amen.
Let's put the right thing in the right place.
Amen.
Amen. Shanghammer said, if you catch a bird with a lot of lovely plumage in and you don't like it, pull the feathers out. But your bird will die. And then he said, the other way, of course, is to feed the bird. And if you feed it well enough, it will molt and lose all its feathers. Now, I tell you this, that I believe in plainness of dress. Don't make any mistake about that. When I possibly spend less on dress than any preacher that's here. You don't go down the line and say, Radner, let the defences down, because I've not done that. I'm showing you how absurd it is to cling to many letters when there's an absence of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit is grieved, and the Spirit doesn't come because we've got the things backwards way. I'll tell you another reason why the Spirit is grieved. It's by this thing. Brother, we talk about tongues. You don't need to talk about the tongue. You want to look after the one you've got. No, I'm not trying to be facetious. Don't you say the devil hinders your prayers. I'll tell you who hinders your prayers. You hinder your prayers. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. And listen, preacher, if you're leaving your church or leaving a movement, well, leave it clean. Don't you go out and blast it and show all its faults up and help the devil around anyhow. The devil can retire some of his angels when some preachers leave a church. Or, brother, do you know him and that? Brother, I'm not having the devil. I've suffered enough from other people's tongues. I'll let nobody suffer from mine anyhow. But the Spirit doesn't come because Jesus is not yet glorified. James has a whole chapter there in James chapter 3. A whole chapter dedicated to this tongue. And he's writing to brethren. And he says, brethren, the tongue, it's an evil, it's a fire. It's set on fire in hell, he says. And to go back to John Wesley, Wesley said that the prevalent sin of his day was the tongue. You go with our mouths drooping with gossip, and you met a preacher, and you said this, and you heard that, and you know the other. And then we hand lampage somebody with a ring on the finger that maybe has a tender conscience and never told a story in a lie for an exaggeration of a bit of gossip. Or you can throw this overboard, you won't worry me at all, but I'll tell you 10 years from now you'll still be looking for revival unless we obey God. You can dance, you can shout, you can say, I keep a vote for old-fashioned truth, but I say you'll have to work it out in your life anyhow. We'll fool everybody but God.
Amen. That's right.
The Holy Ghost is not given because Jesus is not glorified. He's not glorified in the way some of us waste our time either. He got heartened. Trouble when we come to a meeting. As I said last night, coming to an altar isn't a cure for your problem. Don't you suggest to people if they make a second trip to the altar that they're all right to glory, for they're surely not. The problem isn't dying to sin at the altar, the problem is dying to self every day.
Amen.
Somebody phones and says, you know, we're going fishing, come on with us, a couple of hours will do you good. Sure it would do you good. Maybe at that moment the Holy Spirit says, you better pray for the lost world. You say there's no sinning fishing. There is if it comes between you and what the Holy Ghost told you. Oh, time is so short. And the Spirit is grieved. And he won't come. I'll tell you how the Spirit's grieved the door. I've been in and out of so many denominations on this trip, and you know what I found? The most irreverent churches in the whole of America are holiness churches.
Amen.
Not a bit of reverence. Why, half of you don't even reverence your pastor, it's to be the janitor as well. Now go on, shout. Lord, I'll do anything for thee. Except let the pastor keep on his knees and do something else. Think I'm going to work for him? No, I don't. I thought you were going to work for Jesus, not the pastor.
Amen.
Somebody said to me only the other day, what we need to do is rediscover the Puritan aspects of the holiness of God. We certainly do. The Puritans were in reverence and awe and worship. As I said last night, people come, they don't come to meet God, they come to hear a sermon on our particular brand of theology. They don't come in saying, I should nearly take the shoes off my feet, this is holy ground. They don't go tiptoeing out saying, God, the omnipotent God is in the midst. Duncan Campbell, used in the Hebrides Revival, said that he took a bunch of young girls down to the Keswick Conference in England, one of the greatest conferences in the world. When the girls had been there 3 days, they came weeping, the tears rolling down their faces, and he said, whatever's wrong with you? And they said, oh, Mr. Campbell, oh, this is a place. Well, why? 3,000 at the prayer meeting this morning. 3,000 at the prayer meeting. What wonderful messages. What a view of the world we had. All those young people standing up last night to dedicate themselves to the mission field. But the girls had been born in the fire of revival in the Hebrides. And they said, oh, it's so cold here. Yes, he said, it is. It's always raining in this part of England. It's very cold. No, spiritually it's cold. Where is God? In the Hebrides, we go in silence. Sit down in our seats and contemplate. We've lost the art of contemplation.
Amen.
A pastor said to me the other day, I've been in this town 6 months, and my church has grown from about 120... Upon me, from about 50 to 120, and he gets a pat on the back, and he deserves it sure enough. But he says, this is the thing that troubles me. Across the road there, a young Pentecostal preacher came, and this week he's striving to touch 1,800. And I don't know the answer. Well, it's not my business to delve into that here, but I'll tell you one thing. Well, I believe, at least in our country, why they're drawing a lot of people is this. Because at least Sunday morning, they spend that hour. Many of them have no preaching. They spend it in worship. Now, I don't know about your country. I've been in one or two Pentecostal churches here. But I've been in a little church, and it's a Pentecostal church on the hills of Wales. Service starts 10:30 Sunday morning. I get there 10:15. A little old miner comes in, and he sits down, bends his head reverently, and begins to sing quietly, oh, come let us adore him, Christ the Lord, and sings it maybe 20 times. And then somebody else comes up, and they join in it, and maybe they sing it another 20 times. And somebody else comes up, and they sing with him. Before long, that atmosphere is just filled with worshipping men and women. They never start worshipping with a hymn at this time. The whole service moves in a spirit of worship and reverence and adoration. And I've been in churches in many parts of the world, in some of the biggest churches, but I tell you this, that I have never yet, when I'm not Pentecost and I don't speak with tongues, I've stood for and suffered in some ways for old-fashioned holiness and always will. But my dear friend, I want to tell you that when I want to know how they worship God, I slip in that little church of miners and unlettered men and women, and my soul goes wide up to heaven. They know how to worship. Our churches are irreverent.
Right.
I've been in two or three churches, and folk have said at the end, you know, I don't know. You see, Junior gets up and runs to the bathroom, but he wouldn't get up and run to the bathroom if Mr. Eisenhower was giving a speech.
Amen.
That's right.
That's right.
Is my Lord worthy of reverence?
Amen.
Somebody comes in and gives a bit of gossip and yam 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 yams away in somebody's ear while the fellow preaches. Would he do that if Eisenhower was here?
Come on, be honest.
You know that. I just finished a 2-week meeting in Dr. Fuller's church in Grand Rapids, and I preached radical holiness in that big Baptist church with 1,200 people in. The thing I liked when we came into the sanctuary, a lovely auditorium, Dr. Fuller walked just to the front and raised his hand. The whole audience was quiet. And Fuller said each meeting, God is in his holy temple, Lord, let all the earth be silent before him. You see, I can go to the sanctuary of God, but I don't have to wait for God to come, really. It ought to be that I go in and say, God's never late. The sun never gets out of bed, as Dr. Anderson said this morning, 1 second late, and he never goes to bed 1 second late. It works perfectly. When I come to the house of God, the presence of God should already be there.
Yeah.
We've lost much. Yes, you may nod your heads and nudge each other and disagree, you pastors, but if I were talking to you individually, you'd say with me, you know, we're not producing a very deep form of piety in the day. No, sir, we're not. My brother folk can get up and yell, I'm sanctified in a camp meeting, and go do the meanest things the week after. Gossip, bad bite, do a raw business deal. And then we expect, and here's a man in office and there's something questionable about him. And I say again, hammer at somebody with a ring on and say nothing about divorce. Hypocrisy.
Amen.
Some of you don't get down the line for some of the men in your churches have the big jobs that are divorced. And you don't just hit them, you might lose them. But if you lose them, you get the glory anyhow.
Amen.
But the Spirit will not come, and that's my concern, my anxiety these days. I want revival in my day. I'm not interested in what God did in Wesley's day. They served God on their generation and they slept. Mine is the hour, the tragic hour. Mine is the hour when everywhere there's power, atomic power, any other power, the paralysis in the church.
Yes, that's right.
The only way to get power is by the Holy Ghost coming. Now I finished, but when they were obedient, did all the things God said, then came the Holy Ghost. I will be in him a well. An artesian well, springing up in life. Now I know we can get fed, and we can get life, and we can get help in coming to conferences. That's why they're there, to strengthen and help us. But there's something wrong, my friend, if your well has run out. If you're on the mission field, you don't get to a conference very often. I read the other day, I read it hundreds of times as you have, Enoch walked with God. And I suddenly said to myself, he didn't even walk with Noah. He obeyed God. He was the first prophet. And I say this right now, I'm convinced of this. But it's going to be a hard thing to get it, and I'm preaching to my own heart as well as you. I'm saying this afternoon that I believe that the answer is not merely good theology and preaching sound doctrine. The answer is not preaching merely for this generation. We need prophets. And God found Amos, a man gathering sycamore fruit. And he found Obadiah. And he found Joel when a lion was having wave after wave of locusts. They were eating everything out and there was darkness. And he found Habakkuk. And Habakkuk says it's a picture of absolute complete death. The fig tree shall not blossom. Neither shall there be fruit in the vine. The labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. And the herd shall be cut off from the stall. In other words, it was in the darkest and most desolate hour that God raised up his prophet. Why? Because out of them there was flowing a river of living water.
Yeah.
You get the answer in those men that went there to the upper room. Nervous. It says they met together for fear of the Jews. And then suddenly the Holy Ghost came upon them.
Yeah.
My, what a difference.
Yeah.
Oh, friend, when the Holy Ghost really comes and indwells and abides, you know, the more you have of God inside, the less you need of material things outside.
Yeah.
You know, show me a man that saw the Lord in his house and getting this and getting that and getting the other. And I'll show you a man that with every step he moves that way, he's moving away from the blessing and power of God. Adam never became interested in things until God left him. And now we're interested in things. Look at I've got. Look at this and this and this and this and this. And the more we reach outside, it's an evidence of our inward bankruptcy and need.
Amen.
To revert for the church for a moment, the church never had more things than she has today, but she never had less power. No, sir. The answer is not in things, it's in Him. And friend, when you take a book off the shelf, if you're like me, the reason why I take a man's life story down, when you go back to 16, walk 77, and read the life of Thomas Boston, a man that went to an area of Scotland there, there wasn't even another minister around. When he preached, he could see through the windows, and their men were playing dice on the tombstones and sharing out the cards, and they were gambling while he preached. He didn't know the first thing about holiness, maybe, but he did seek God. And God came upon him, and he had an endowment with power. And then we discover him beginning to move out, and as soon as you move out, of course, if God opens the window of heaven on you, be sure the devil will open the door of hell on you as well.
Yes.
If you get God's blessing, you get the devil's blasting.
Yes.
If you get God's favor, you get the devil's frown. And as things began to move, his wife lost her mentality. And he kept her there in a room for years and years and years and looked after her. But that man got down there before God, 1764 about. And he stayed there for 20 years. Oh, you say this church doesn't appreciate me.
Yeah.
I'm going to get out of this church.
What are you going to do?
My brother, there wasn't a perfect church on the day of Pentecost. I don't know, maybe Ananias and Sapphira were in the upper room. And if they could stand the fire of Pentecost, Paul can stand what you and I can give them anyhow. Brother, if they could be hypocrites. In those days, we'll have some pretty deficient people nowadays. To turn it the other way, friend. If you're talking about having another Pentecost, do you think people would stand for Pentecost in these days? You think if somebody came to my church, I don't have one, but if I had, and I saw a woman coming in and God was on the place, I'd say, "Hi, Sapphira," or "Ananias," first of all. Come on! Elders, take him out. Here's Ananias. Here's Sapphira. Sapphira, they've just taken her husband. Go on.
Yes.
Pentecost meant what? Pain. And prison as well as power. Persecution as well as power. Hatred as well as love. Here's a hypocrite. Smash him with blindness. Oh, I don't think your healing ministers do that on TV, do they?
No.
Lay your hands on this and I'll pray for you. They don't say, "Listen, you hypocrite, if you don't straighten up, I'll kill you while you put your hands on your TV." Woo, brother, that would be trouble. But you see, we want one side and not the other.
Amen, brother.
No, I want to be as literal as any man. I don't want wedding rings and jewels in your ears and other things. But I'm not going to hammer those things here. Let's leave them quiet, I say, for a while. And let's center on the other thing. Why is God not brooding over us?
Amen.
Why is the miraculous not in our midst? Why don't any young men and women prophesy?
Well, they'll do that, they'll do that. There's one thing you can be sure about, friend, revival never fits into our theology.
Right.
You can make a little narrow vessel like that, but when revival comes, it'll burst.
Yeah.
If Jesus comes, there'll be a well. Let me mention one. I could mention a lot, but I won't. I'll tell you a great need that we have as holiness people, the well that we need in our hearts. And one well is this: we need a well of compassion. Why, brother, you can trim your doctrine every week, and at the end of your street there's a tavern where men are drinking themselves to hell, and I guarantee not one of your members ever put a foot in it and took a track there.
That's true, man.
Come and kiss your brother and welcome him home. Not like this, says the elder brother. I'm not going to kiss him. Kiss him? Drag the family name in the gutter? Kiss him? Spend his money in righteous living and with harlots? How did he know? The old man never said that. The elder brother said, my brother's bad. The father never said he was bad. He said something infinitely more than that. He said he's dead. Jesus did not come to make bad men good. That's a byproduct. Jesus came to make dead men live. And they're dead. Dead up to our very doors, dead in our taverns. Dead everywhere. We live in Ezekiel's day, and it doesn't faze us. We're so satisfied with our doctrine. We're so comfortable in our creed. But I'm convinced of this with all my heart, brother. The merely wearing a flag is nothing. The first time I came to America, it's not as fashionable now. I used to see on the side of the windows of cars, they used to stick a little thing up, you know, visit the this shrine, or visit this, what do you call it now, National Park there, Yellowstone Park, or come and see the Mammoth Caves of Kentucky. And I looked at cars plastered all over with signs. I saw a young man one day, he'd have broken down jalopy, but he'd hold the labels on nearly around the country. And I said, you must have some money to have been around all these places. He smiled. I said, what are you smiling at? He said, I've never been to one of them. I said, you've never been to one of them? I said, what are you doing with all the signs? I bought them in a shop down the street, he said. Well, before you laugh at him, tell me this. Are you wearing the labels, or have you made the journey?
Amen.
It filled you with the Holy Ghost. So you weep like Jesus wept, do you? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. I want to be like Jesus. What do you mean by being like Jesus? Do you want a broken heart like him? Do you want to yearn over Jerusalem as he yearned? With strong crying and tears, says the writer to the Hebrews. Do you want that? Oh, if anybody's going to have a bad time at the judgment. Oh, I know it'll be blessed, as Brother Anderson said, but remember, he was talking there not about being judged for talents and judged for works.
Yes.
He was talking merely about our justification to wash away blood, or by blood to wash away our sins. But remember then, we go on trial for our works. You go on trial for your sermons, preacher, whether you're stolen from Spurgeon or anywhere else, or your own sweat and blood. And you go on trial, sister, for that long tongue of yours. And you go, brother, because you had so much money in the bank and wouldn't get it out. And you're going on trial, and I'm going on trial. Don't make any mistake about that.
Right.
You say Ravenhill's hard on some of us. Well, I'll tell you this, Ravenhill's harder on Ravenhill than he is on anybody else.
Yeah.
Don't you fool. I'll not preach about hypocrisy to others and sidestep the issue myself. Don't worry about that. I'm not one bit worried about the things that are behind me this afternoon, because they're under the blood. I'm not worried about the things I've done, I'm worried about the things I haven't done.
Yeah, that's right,
and embarrassed that this book is so full of riches and wealth and beauty and sufficiency and the promises of God. And my generation, the holiest church, is on the edge of bankruptcy. He's going to receive power. He'll be in your well of water. Where are your compassions? Where? Oh, we shed a few tears emotionally in a meeting. Tell me this, do you get down at home by yourself? Is there a place where you've worn the rug through? Is there a place on the side of your bed? If Edward Payson had the hardwood floor where he rubbed his knees and made two channels there, and when he died, they discovered he got lumps on his knees like a camel. Do you know anything about that? Friend, if the Holy Ghost comes in, he's got to go out. He doesn't come in to make me a reservoir. He'll go out of my life somewhere. Out of him! Out of him! Out of him! Out of who? Out of the man that's filled with the Holy Ghost. There's a burning compassion. You may do more than ever I'll do. And never put your foot on a boat or a stratocruiser to go around the world. Stay in your own room and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray.
Oh,
God. But I'm sure of this, if the Spirit comes in, he'll go out. The Holy Ghost doesn't come to make us ornaments. He comes to make us instruments.
Amen.
A holiness man in England has written a chapter, a little book on John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And he says this is the climax of Revelation. It certainly is not. No, no, no. The climax of that chapter comes later. What does Jesus sanctify them for? Well, it says later down a few verses, I don't know which one, just off memory. But it says that the world might know.
Amen.
The world might know.
That's it.
Friend, I don't know if God has helped you or not. I don't know whether you're sad or mad or glad or what, but friend, I say this, I'm convinced I may not have done a good job, and I hate afternoon preaching in one sense, but I tell you this, I'm convinced that this, we're grieving the Spirit of God.
Yes.